Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Ever heard someone say, you're being arrogant for saying you have the truth? Who are you to say? Or maybe you've heard something like, how can I believe that, that we can know the truth when we can't trust our senses? So what are the reasonable responses to such questions? That's what we're discussing this hour, overcoming obstacles to truth. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you have questions about overcoming obstacles to the truth, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and the man who tackles the challenge of the idea of truth and relativism in so many of his writings and CDs and things, and including a CD called Your Truth, My Truth, where you – I said CD.
You did, son.
You're looking at me like I did something wrong.
Nope, brother. You got it right, man. I'm proud of you.
How are you, Carlo?
I'm doing very well, my friend, and yourself.
I am well. Thanks.
You're looking nice and snazzy with your nice blue shirt here.
Thanks. Someone told me they were going to take a picture of us today, so
yeah,
I wore
man.
My snazzy blue shirt.
You beating me out today,
I
man.
I snazzied
it up. You like GQing it up, my friend.
Yeah, well, I don't think we're quite to the GQ level. I'm up to the Kmart catalog, though, at least for the day. So, Carlo, we do hear these things. I mean, another one. How can I believe in truth when so many people believe different things? I mean,
sure.
These are the questions of the relativist, and I think that they're asked in a way as if, well, there's no answer for them.
Right.
Often. I mean, it's just like it's more of a cry of despair than an actual question sometimes.
Yeah. I mean, if the claim is that because people believe so many different things, therefore, there is no truth, well, then we would have a problem with that, precisely because that's just simply what we call in philosophy a non sequitur, which is just Latin for it doesn't follow. Mm-hmm. Just because people disagree about things doesn't mean there's no truth about the subject matter. I mean, for example, Cy, you and I could be – and I got that right, you and I, right? You and I could be driving along a hot desert road in, you know, Arizona, 125 degrees or something, and what you perceive to be at the end of the road is water. And I make a judgment, it's not water, right? So you say, look, Carlo, we've been dying of thirst in this heat, and there's water up ahead, and we finally get to quench our thirst. And I'm like, come on, Cy, it's not water, man. I'm the pessimist, right? And so it's not water, it's just a mirage, right? And so we have a disagreement in a judgment about something, about a factual, we're making factual statements, and we're disagreeing.
Right.
It doesn't follow just because we disagree that there is no objective truth about what we're talking about, whether there's water on the road or not. Obviously, it would be a mirage if I'm right. If let's just say hypothetically it is a mirage, I'm right, you're wrong. But just because we disagree, it doesn't follow from that there is no objective truth about the matter. So it's a non sequitur to claim there is no absolute truth from the premise many people believe so many different things. So now if – and this is what I wanted to say. This was the second part. If the claim is, well, because people believe so many different things, it makes it hard to know what the truth is. Well, then I would agree. Yeah, I mean it does make it difficult to come to know the truth when people believe many different things. It just requires us to do a lot more work to look at the various propositions that are being proposed and to see if they're true or not. But here's something interesting, Cy. I was listening to a lecture by Dr. Michael Allgross, who was just
on the show
a few days ago. And he has a lecture on why do philosophers disagree. And he makes the claim and substantiates his claim that disagreement is part and parcel of human inquiry. In the journey of arriving at the truth, disagreement is a part of the journey precisely because when we disagree and look at opposing positions, it brings clarity to the truth. It brings clarity for the truth. We arrive at the truth. Not only does it bring clarity to the truth, but we arrive at the truth with more certain knowledge. So when you see opposition in certain positions to be false, you know, so it's not this, it's not that, it's this, right? Well, you have more certain knowledge about the truth because you've gone through the journey of seeing what it's not, and you have greater clarity on what the truth is. You know, so for example, when we talk about triangles and stuff, you might speak of a triangle, right? And one philosopher might say, well, the philosopher might ask you, Sai, is a triangle an equilateral? And you'll say, yes. And so the philosopher will respond, well, your idea of a triangle must be an equilateral because you just affirmed it is an equilateral. But if it's an equilateral, well, then your idea of the triangle couldn't apply to other kinds of triangles, like an isosceles or something, right? And so they make the conclusion, well, your idea of a triangle is not a universal. Because it's only restricted to the equilateral, right? Three straight sides. Well, the response to that is that's a false understanding of the idea of a triangle because you're thinking of a triangle merely as an image or a picture within that scenario. So when you think of the triangle as an equilateral, it's a particular kind of triangle that's restricted within matter in a particular material elements that would restrict it, right? Whereas when we think of triangularity as an abstract idea, we abstract the form of what a triangle is. And for our listeners, Sai, that's just the whatness of what a triangle is, right? A three-sided plane figure. Well, then that, the essence of what a triangle is, can be applied to all the various different types of triangles. So when we go through this process, and by the way, this is something Dr. Michael Allgross points out in that lecture I was referring to. When we go through this process, Sai, we come to realize that the idea of a triangle is different than the image of a triangle, like the phantasm in philosophy, we call it, what we're conjuring up in our imagination, right? So there's a difference between the idea of the triangle, which is universal, and the image of a triangle, which is restricted to material qualities, right? This triangle and not that triangle. So we come to the conclusion that we have this power within us to generate these ideas that are not confined to any characteristic of the material world. They, in fact, transcend the material world. And if I can produce an effect within my mind, namely a universal idea that's not restricted to material stuff, right? But it's immaterial, it's universal, well, then I have an immaterial principle within me that's allowing me to operate in such a way that I can think of something immaterial. So I have a principle in me that's non-matter. Mm-hmm. It's immaterial. And we call that the rational spiritual soul, you see? So the point being is that through that disagreement, we're able to get greater clarity on the nature of an idea and from that reason too, the nature of the human being. Right. Namely, we're not just a body. We're a body and soul, and the nature of the soul, which informs the body and makes it a living human body, right? That soul being not just dependent on matter, but actually independent on matter because it's immaterial and it can exist after the body dies, and on and on and on. So although disagreement doesn't lead to the conclusion there is no truth, disagreement can make it difficult to come to know the truth. But at the same time, disagreement can also lead us to a clearer understanding of the truth.
Except it does seem that in our society, I see where what the point is, because if we don't disagree, we don't have, it's almost like there's nothing to sharpen the steel of our mind or of our thoughts.
You hit the nail on the head. Having the disagreement allows us to sharpen the steel. Amen to that.
Yeah. But increasingly, our disagreements as a society are, they don't involve any argumentation at all. They just involve name calling.
Well,
and those are fruitless, aren't they?
That's right. So we constantly, like for example, at the outset of the show, Sai, you proposed and pitched the objection that, you know, well, you're arrogant, right, for saying that you have the truth. Who are you to say that
that's
you
not
have
an argument.
The truth? It's not an argument. It's an assertion. But in fact, that actual claim is self-refuting. It's self-defeating because the person who says it's arrogant, it is, and then in philosophy we say that's a second act of the mind, it's a judgment, it is arrogant to say you have the truth. Well, that's a truth claim. So the individual who puts forward that claim is actually arrogant according to his own principle, you see?
Yep.
So it's self-defeating. But very often, you're right, Cy, we're criticized for our belief about something, objective truth or whatever it may be about Jesus and God, etc., or issues of sexuality. But often, there's no arguments presented to try to show where we've gone wrong in our reasoning, but often it's just simply name calling, or you know, you're a bigot, you're guilty of hate speech, etc. But there's no reasonable discourse going on.
888-318-7884 is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're trying to overcome obstacles to truth today. What are those obstacles? Well, these assertions, for example, that I mentioned at the top of the hour, maybe you have some obstacle that you would like to – some help overcoming. Maybe a family member who argues in a certain way or refuses to engage in conversation in a certain way. Maybe someone at work. Maybe you're struggling with truth claims yourself. Please give us a call. 888-318-7884 is our number. We'll take a break and we'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines by apologist and speaker Tim Staples is an apologetics tour de force, which delves deeper than ever before into the Catholic Church's teaching on our Blessed Mother. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her Assumption into Heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, Tim gives you the facts and backs them up with solid biblical evidence in the way only Tim Staples can do. Call 1-888-291-8000, log on to Catholic.com, or visit a good Catholic bookstore in your area and get your copy of Behold Your Mother today. Now available in paperback and as an ebook. Get your copy today.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
You can't handle the truth. That's not an argument against the truth. You can't handle the truth, is it? We're talking truth today with Carlo Broussard, our guest, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. Overcoming obstacles to truth is our topic this hour, and they are myriad in our culture today, the obstacles to truth, including such kind of pedestrian things as, you know, we spend too much time watching television, or you know that we're losing the ability to think and read and all those kinds of things.
Yeah, that's a good point. Very often we're so distracted that we don't have the leisurely time that we need to reflect upon the ultimate questions, and thus we're unable to arrive at the ultimate answers to those questions. And so, being that we're in the soundbite culture, very seldom do we dive deep into these soundbite claims and start asking critical questions about, well, is that true and why are they right. asserting that conclusion? What are the premises from which they reasoned to infer the conclusion that they're making, et cetera? And so, unfortunately, many people aren't trained intellectually to be able to think critically into those issues. And a lot of times we're just so distracted, we don't even take the time to engage what we're presented through social media, you know, on TV, et cetera.
Right, right. You call it a soundbite culture, and it's almost as if whoever comes up with the best soundbite, they win. Like, it's yes. like, oh, that's the best soundbite. That must be the most reasonable.
That's right.
And that, in fact, is not how reason works. Lots of calls on. Carlo, how about we go to the phones?
Sure. Let's give it a shot.
Tim in Ravenel, South Carolina, listening on 102.9 FM. You are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, please.
Yes, how you doing? Thank you for taking my call. Notice, like, in my family, you have a blended religious family.
Okay.
You've got Catholic side, you got the Protestant side, and, you know, the all-time favorite question is, and dilemma is, you know, okay, we don't feel comfortable after reading the Bible and not finding it in there and finding ways that God taught us how to pray. We just can't justify why we should be, you know, saying our Hail Marys to Mary or praying to Mary, even though she's an unbelievably awesome lady. You know, it's just we're really stumped in that area. We can't find anything to back it up that says that we should be, you know, praying to her, and we don't see anybody in the Bible doing it. So it's coming from a religious blended family like that, you can see where it can be a little tough sometimes.
Okay. So what is your question, Tim, precisely?
So it's just, what do we follow? What do we, you know, if we want to do the right thing and, you know, the church, from a Catholic standpoint,
okay.
leans heavily on, you know, using Mary as a go-between, how can we do that, you know, with good conscience in our heart
and try
to bring from the Bible? Because we read the same Bible.
Okay.
We can't find it in there to justify
okay.
it.
Okay. All right. Okay, so Tim, thanks first of all for the phone call. And you know, Cy, this actually relates to what we were talking about previously of the differing opinions, different teachings, different beliefs,
yeah.
and how that might lead some to deny truth, but it might make it difficult for some to arrive at the truth. And I think for Tim, this is the case. You know, Tim, you're a Catholic, right?
Yeah, well, it seems like our family, you know, like so many others, you were born in a Catholic family, so
okay, I got you.
You're a Catholic automatically type thing.
Okay. And so Tim, you have some family members that are not Catholic, and that y'all's beginning to have this discussion about Mary, correct?
Correct.
Okay. So, yes. Yeah, so, Cy, this is a great example where you have the Catholic belief of requesting Mary's prayers and praying to Mary, and then the Protestant belief in Tim's family of denying that Catholic practice. And here's where the differences can bring sort of greater clarity to the truth. Because, for example, Tim, your family members would probably say something to this effect. Well, why should we go to Mary when we can go straight to Jesus? That might be one question that his Protestant family members propose. Well, this will allow us to get a little closer to the truth, because the response to that question is, well, it's the way Jesus set it up, in the sense that Jesus wills for members of his mystical body to intercede for one another. So, yes, we can go straight to Jesus, but it's not a matter of either only Jesus or only Mary and Jesus, you know, so it's a matter of both end. We can go straight to Jesus, but we can also employ the intercession of the saints, including Mary. And we see this in sacred scripture, Tim, where St. Paul writes about the mystical body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. We're all members of the body of Christ. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, death does not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we know that the saints in heaven are still members of the mystical body of Christ. And in fact, Tim, they're perfected members in the mystical body of Christ because they're free from all sin. And as James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we get a little bit closer to the truth in responding to that objection to to conclude, and the truth being this, Mary is a member of the mystical body of Christ. She's perfected in the, as a member of the mystical body of Christ. And because of that, she's able to bring about blessing in our life and healing through her prayers, just like other members can bring blessing and healing in the lives of other members of the mystical body of Christ. Sai, you praying for me, I praying for you. And so we see this theological principle flowers out of the objection that Mary praying for us and us going to Mary to approach Jesus on our behalf flows from the fact that she's a perfected member of the mystical body of Christ. And then, of course, we can follow that up with some biblical examples of souls in heaven praying for the Christians on earth. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the souls surrounding the throne of the Lamb, lifting up incense before the Lamb, which we're told are the prayers of the Christians on earth. So this is sort of the initial approach, Tim, that you could take to at least establish a biblical principle that we that would allow us, that would serve as a foundation on which we could build the Catholic understanding of asking Mary and the saints to pray for us. What do you think of that, Tim?
Well, I hear what you're saying, and like I said, I've tried to, you know, coming from a pretty traditional Catholic family, I've tried to find that and to believe it, but the more I read into it, the Bible just seems like there's twisting of scriptures to accommodate that, but okay. They're not really any hardcore
all right,
you know,
well,
words that I can find.
Well,
I want to believe that.
Yeah, well, if you're looking...
It's really hard to find it.
Okay, well, Tim, if you're looking for a text that says you must pray to Mary or pray to the saints, well, you're not going to find that. Just like you're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible, where you know this sort of dogmatic formulation that we received from the Council of Nicaea, where the Son is homoousios with the Father of the same substance, as opposed to homoiousios of like substance. You're not going to find these sort of defined articulations within the pages of sacred scripture that we have developed throughout the centuries of Christianity. But just because you don't find the defined articulation present in the sacred text, it doesn't mean that the principles that serve as a foundation for the belief are not there. And as I articulated earlier, these principles of understanding how members of the mystical body of Christ can intercede for one another and how a perfected member of the mystical body of Christ is going to bring about more effect in the lives of other members of the mystical body of Christ, and given the fact that Mary and the saints of heaven are perfected in righteousness, well, then it follows that their prayers for us are going to bear more fruit. And so it's reasonable to conclude that we could request their prayers for us, especially in light of the fact that the Bible actually reveals souls in heaven interceding for Christians on earth. So the bottom line, Tim, is the principles are there from which we're able to make these theological conclusions about, hey, well, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with asking them to pray for us, to go to Jesus on our behalf. It's no more contrary to the Bible than St. Paul commanding one Christian to intercede for other Christians.
Tim, thank you very much for that call. Our topic this hour, overcoming obstacles to truth. And that could mean moral truth. That could mean scientific truth. That could mean any kind of truth.
I must say, I'm not an expert in science.
No, I'm not going to. Yeah, we'll get Dr. Drasenko's here to
handle that. Right. Amen to that.
Jake in Denver, Colorado, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Am I on the air?
You are on the air.
Jake.
Hi, how you guys doing today?
All right, brother.
So I tuned in just a couple of minutes, I think, before you guys' last break, and someone said something I totally agree with, that it's kind of challenging to have reasonable, respectful discourse with anyone about people, you know, when you disagree with someone. Like, I totally agree with that.
Okay.
And you guys were talking about how that affects, you know, like having a good conversation with that. And I totally agree, and I feel like reaching out. Just so you guys know a little bit about where I'm coming from, I'm an epistemist agnostic atheist. It's wonderful to chat with theologians and theists about this, because it's a really interesting conversation to have, and I always like bringing up conversation. I like having respectful discourse.
Jake, hang on a sec. Sorry to interrupt you, Jake. I just don't know what the I just don't know what the first word meant.
An epistophist. Good question. So, and I'd be happy to define any of my positions if you'd like. I just don't know
what that word means. And then we are heading to a break. So,
So an epistophist is someone that doesn't use faith in any way, shape, or form in their life at all.
Epistophist.
So,
belief.
I wanted to actually talk to you guys a little bit about faith. I wanted to first say. I'd like to define faith as a concept so that we can both agree on what we're talking about. And then my question to you guys would be, is faith a reliable pathway to truth? And I'm not talking specifically about spiritual faith. I'm talking about conceptually as it applies to both spiritual and any other aspects of faith, if you use it personally, professionally, et cetera.
Okay.
Those are great questions. And, oh, boy, you timed them perfectly.
Yeah, amen to that.
We'll take a quick break. Our topic this when I say we're take a quick break, Jake, hang on, because we're going to get to Carlo's answer when we come back after this. Thank you for teaching me a new word. Overcoming obstacles to truth is our topic this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We'll be right back with more right after this.
Good day. This is George Cardinal Pell, Archbishop of Sydney. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
What are miracles, and why does God work them? How can I believe in miracles if I've never experienced one? Aren't miracles just something pre-scientific people made up to explain what they couldn't understand? 20 Answers Miracles unpacks the nature of miracles, their appearances in Scripture and history, how the Church evaluates them, and ways to answer doubters who say they're mere superstition. 20 Answers Miracles is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord, because ultimately the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi, weekdays 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour. Overcoming obstacles to truth is our topic. Can we know the truth? Are there ways to know the truth? Can we even discourse and be reasonable with one another about the truth? That is the question of the hour. And Jake, an anesthetist from... No, I'm just kidding, Jake. Sorry. An epistemist from... Are you there with us, Jake?
Yep, I am.
And your question is faith a reliable pathway to the truth? That's what you're... Can we use faith to get to the truth? Is that correct, Jake?
Hello? I can't really hear you guys. You guys might be breaking up a little bit.
Okay.
Try it again.
The question you asked, is faith a reliable pathway to truth? Is that what you were asking? All right. We're driving the studio through a tunnel right now, so it's probably why we're having a problem. But can you address Jake's question?
Well, unfortunately, Jake fell off the line there, so we're not going to be able to do a back and forth here, but maybe we can get him back on the line before we go to the next caller. But I think it's clear his question was, is faith a reliable pathway to the truth? Now, he did make a good point that we need to define faith before we answer that question. If the definition of faith is belief without evidence, right, mm-hmm. that is sort of a blind impulse of the mind, well, then I would answer that question in the negative and say no. But if we define faith sort of in a general way, belief in something based on the testimony of someone,
yes.
well, then I would say that belief could be a reliable pathway to truth on condition that there is sufficient evidence to give me rational justification to accept the testimony of a person. So, for example, Cy, and I don't know if Jake's still listening. I mean, listen, I am not an expert in science, and I can't verify for myself all of the scientific arguments for the Big Bang, that,
right.
you know, 13.8 billion years ago, our universe, you know, began, our particular, whether it's a multiverse or our universe, just our universe at least, began, right, with the Big Bang
yeah.
and space and energy, everything started expanding, et cetera. I am not qualified to give the scientific arguments for that conclusion. But so therefore, when I say the Big Bang is true, I make that statement based on the testimony of scientists who are credible witnesses
right.
and testifiers of this conclusion that they've come to themselves. Now, just because my conclusion, the Big Bang is true, is based on their testimony, and I haven't arrived at that conclusion myself by looking at the evidence, it doesn't follow from that my belief is unreasonable or irrational, precisely because I have good evidence that those who are telling me this stuff are credible witnesses, right? They have credentials of their expertise, and so it's reasonable for me to trust them and what they're saying. And so I make the conclusion the Big Bang is true. Of course, it's a qualified assent. I assent to this. It's probably true. Although recognizing that it's possible it could not be true, but yeah. there's enough evidence to justify reasonable belief in the claim that the Big Bang occurred. So that's a sort of faith in the general sense.
Right, a faith in science, a faith in scientists.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, when I go to the grocery store, you know, when my wife goes to the grocery store and buys canned soup or something, right? I mean, the label says it's okay to buy. You know, it gives the ingredients. And my wife, it's reasonable for my wife to believe that what's in that can is what the company is representing to us through their label.
Yeah.
If we follow the principle that we would have to scientifically verify or even philosophically verify every single thing that we believe and the premises arriving from which we arrive at the conclusion, we simply couldn't live our lives.
We'd never eat soup.
We'd never eat soup and my kids would starve, right? So, all right. So I think faith in a general sense, in that sense, is a reasonable and reliable pathway to truth. And then that same understanding of belief based on the testimony of others applies to Christian faith as well, because we rely on the testimony of Jesus Christ and his apostles who gave us certain historical documents that testify to what Jesus said and did, etc.
Do we have Jake back? Jake, are you there?
Yeah, you do, and I'd be happy to offer my two cents, because I agree with a lot of what you guys said, but
okay.
If you guys wanted to add anything else, go ahead.
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Go ahead.
Maybe we can
go
back and forth a little bit before our next call.
Okay. Jake?
So I personally, as an epistemist, I draw a very clear line between the word faith and the word trust. So when you guys define faith, it's a little bit different than my definition. Would you guys like to hear on my definition so we can see if that's something we want to accept or kind of have a conversation about the definition?
Yeah, quickly. Go ahead.
So it's a belief, position, or assertion of unwavering conviction held with or without evidence and in spite of any new evidence. So what you guys talked about with the general sense of faith is really important, that we're talking about a little bit of trust, and we're talking about evidence-based, observation-based, reliable, demonstrable, where you can say reasonably enough without following up with every little detail. Like you guys said, there's right. so many details out there, it'd be hard to track every single one of them.
Okay.
So there's some level of trust, but I think of faith slightly differently than I think of trust. I think of faith as something that's a little bit more of more of a conviction than what you guys were describing as your definition of general faith. To me, faith is unwavering conviction
right.
held with or without evidence and in spite of any new evidence. Does that definition work for you guys?
Well, first of all, Jake, do you have faith?
I don't. I'm an epistemist.
Oh, so you're defining it for us, and I believe you have faith, Carlo.
Yes, I would, Jake, disagree with the portion of your definition of without
Absolutely.
Evidence. Now, granted, you may define faith.
Oh, I'm sorry, sir, just to correct you, I said with or without evidence. So
okay.
someone could hold
right.
an unwavering conviction with evidence or an unwavering conviction without evidence. But the issue with faith, for me, definitionally, and this is, again, purely conceptually, purely definitionally, is this idea of an unwavering belief, something that can't be changed in spite of any new evidence. And that's, again, with or without evidence.
Okay, all right. So, first of all, I would take issue with the without evidence, because an unwavering conviction without evidence would simply be a blind impulse of the mind. It would be a sort of fideism where one is throwing reason out at the door. And in our Catholic tradition, as Christians, we would reject that position. Now, that's not to say that the little old lady who believes in God and believes in Jesus, you know, her faith is unreasonable because she hasn't worked through all of the arguments. No, because she has good enough evidence that the people who are telling her certain things are credible people. So at least her faith would not be irrational. It would be reasonable. Now, it seems, Jake, that your problem is with the unwavering conviction, as if it is true and it can't be false. Well, that seems to be the fundamental problem there, Jake, would seem to be you're taking issue with whether something can be true or not. Because if something is true, whether we're talking about philosophical demonstrations or whether we're talking about historical facts, well, then if it's true, well, then the contrary is false. And that's what it is. So now, granted, you could try to propose certain pieces of evidence to contradict what the assertion is to be true, and we could talk about that. But just because somebody has an unwavering conviction, it doesn't mean it's unreasonable. Because I can say the principle of non-contradiction is true. Something cannot be and not be in the same respect at the same place and time. That's an unwavering conviction that I'm able to arrive at metaphysically. It doesn't follow from that that's unreasonable. That's irrational. What do you think about that, Jake?
Do we lose Jake again? No. Jake, I'm sorry, Jake.
Hey, yeah, sorry, guys. I keep dropping out for some reason. But I totally agree with you guys. And I think that, yeah, it's that unwavering conviction part that's bothering me because let me shape the conversation in one different direction, and then I'll let you guys go, okay? If you were to hold a position that was, say, unfalsifiable or very unfalsifiable, and you held it with faith, would there be a reliable way to test whether or not that what you believe is true? I mean, we're talking about truth here today, and how would you, and my question is a reliable pathway to truth. And the idea that I have is that if you have faith in something that's unfalsifiable. And to me, a lot of the claims of the supernatural variety, since I haven't personally been given supernatural evidence, I haven't seen any reason to believe in them.
Okay.
So when someone holds a belief in something that I've never seen evidence for, and that seems to be an unfalsifiable claim, like there is ethereal spirits, or there's souls, or there's a god, or there's all these other things.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Since I see these as unfalsifiable claims, because I am an agnostic, I have no idea whether there is or is not a God. I have no knowledge for or against that idea.
Okay.
So if I were to hold in position of faith something that I couldn't demonstrate yes or no, how could I be sure that what I'm believing is true? How is faith a reliable pathway to truth when it comes to all falsifiable claims?
Okay.
Falsifiable claims like that.
All right, Jake. I think I see where you're going with this. Well, first of all, if something is true, it's not going to be falsifiable because it's true. So, I mean, whenever you make a metaphysical demonstration, for example, in philosophy, you can't falsify it because it's true. You can try to falsify it. You can try to show maybe there's an intrinsic contradiction to the conclusion. But if those attempts to falsify it fail, well, then it's unfalsifiable. It's true. Now, what I think you're trying to get at, it seems to me, which, and Cy, this is common among many out there, is that you're unable to falsify it perhaps through empirical data, through observational experience, through sense experience. This is known as the verification principle. Something is true, or something is true if and only if it can be verified, or if it can be verified through sense experience, or something is false, you know, if and only if it can be falsified through sense experience. The problem with the verification principle is that that can't be verified or falsified through sense experience. It's a metaphysical claim itself, so it fails its own test.
Yeah.
That's right. So with regard to philosophical truths, you can attempt to falsify them by showing some sort of inherent contradiction. And if they turn out to be true, then you won't be able to falsify them because they're true. Now, with regard to faith, Jake, if you're still listening, the truths that we know by faith are based on the reasonable foundation of the historical facts that God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And we can know by reason through historical investigation that Jesus existed. He said and did things to claim and vindicated that claim to be God, thus the fullness of God's revelation, and trusted his apostles with a certain power to teach that revelation. And so when we make the act of faith and believe and accept what Jesus taught us as being revealed by God, that faith is a reasonable pathway to truth, because that faith is based and grounded in reason, namely the historical evidence for Jesus. And thus my response and acceptance of what Jesus says is not irrational. It is reasonable and thus a reliable pathway to truth.
Jake, thanks very much. Sorry we were breaking up a bit. Welcome, you're welcome to call back anytime. We'd love to have your call. We do have to take a quick break now, however. Carla Broussard is our guest. Overcoming Obstacles to Truth is our topic. And we'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
How can the Eucharist truly be Christ's body? Does belief in the real presence mean that Catholics are cannibals? Do the Bible and early Christians support Catholic teaching on the Eucharist? In 20 Answers, the Eucharist, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you deepen your own appreciation for this most precious sign of Christ's enduring presence in the world. 20 Answers, the Eucharist is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 7:31, Jesus compared the Pharisees to children who complain about each other's fickle behavior. For John the Baptist came neither eating food nor drinking wine, and they said, "He is possessed by a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors." But wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Wisdom is vindicated in time because it speaks the truth, which alone lasts. How often through the centuries has his church been unfairly criticized in the same way, to the point of persecution and death, as with St. Joan of Arc and St. Thomas More, only to be vindicated by those who came later? It's only a matter of time before Blessed Teresa of Calcutta and Pope John Paul II will be vindicated for their stand on life issues and his stand on sexual issues. It's all a matter of time. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour, overcoming obstacles to the truth, our topic, or to truth, I should say, our topic. And questions such as, how can I believe in truth when so many people have different views? Or that? I do want to ask you one of the things that I mentioned at the top of the hour, and we'll get to this after we go to a caller, but how can I know the truth if I can't even trust my own senses, or if we can't trust our senses? So
yeah, so many times our senses appear to deceive us in certain ways, right? So for example, you know, if I see a man in a far distance, right, and he's walking toward me, my senses tell me, the sensory data is, that's a very, very small man, right?
Oh, I see. Yes,
and
right.
So I think if my memory serves me correctly, I think René Descartes, you know, the 17th century French philosopher, used this. You know, our senses perceive the man far away, and he's very small. And since our senses can, and now we know he's not very small, right? He's not this little bitty, teeny tiny, itsy bitsy thing.
Right.
And since our senses can deceive us, well, therefore, we can't trust them to come to know about things external to us, you know, outside of the mind. But the problem with that is that the senses are actually recording real data, right? The senses, I see that man, and he does look, he appears to the senses as extremely small. The error comes in when I make the judgment that he is small. The error is not in the senses.
It's in the judgment.
The error is in the judgment. In philosophy, we say this is the second act of the mind, right? So the error lies in the judgment. And then furthermore, Cy, very often, whenever our senses give us some sort of data and it appears to go contrary to what we would normally judge to be true, very often we have to use other sensory powers, right, in order to affirm that what our senses are giving to us immediately on face value is not correct. So, for example, if a stick is in the water, the stick looks like it's broken or crooked, right?
Yeah.
So you have that refraction. The refraction. Thank you.
Yeah.
Now, the senses are, it is appearing correctly. That's what my senses are telling me. Now, if I say, well, the stick is crooked, I've made a judgment. The judgment is erroneous. The judgment does not conform to reality. Now, how do I determine if my judgment is true or not? Well, I'm going to pick the stick up. Now, notice that I'm using another sensory power, namely the sensory power of touch, in order to determine whether my judgment is true or not. So I'm actually having to use the senses in order to judge another sensory power, whether my judgment is true or not. Even the little small man, once he gets close to me, well, then I'm using my sense of sight to see his size, and then I'm going to touch him to make sure that he's not this little bitty tiny thing that my senses were giving to me, and how he was appearing to my senses.
You're going
to
freak him out.
You got to be careful, right?
Yeah, come
on. So the point being is that the senses do not deceive us. The error is not in the senses.
The
error is in the judgment. And in order to test the senses, oftentimes we have to use other sensory powers, right, in order to see if our judgment is correct or not.
Anonymous in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 820 AM. Thank you so much for waiting. Your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hi. Good greetings. Are you able to hear me clearly?
We can, yes.
Okay. Mr. Broussard, on a previous program, you defined truth, and I got part of it, and you said truth, that which is, and then you said something after that, and I didn't get it. So I want to take the opportunity that I just happened to catch you online.
Okay.
And it's the perfect day for it, too.
Yeah, it sounds like you had a clear definition of it. I was just trying to see if you recall exactly what you said.
Well, brother, I must say it is untrue that I can recall what I said. It is not true. But I can offer you a definition right now. Truth, Anonymous, is basically the conformity of the mind the judgment that you make in your mind and the reality of the thing that is outside of the mind. So if I say, Psy is a human being, okay? When I construct, I have Psy, this person, Psy. I have the understanding of what a human being is, a rational animal. And when I join those two things together, the subject, Psy, yeah, and the predicate, rational animal, human being, by that verb to be is, right? I'm making a judgment, an object of judgment about reality, about being, about, as you say it, Anonymous, what is. Now, whenever my judgment, Psy as a human being, conforms to what is in reality, well, then I have truth. So truth, bottom line, is the conformity of the intellect or the mind and the judgment that the mind makes with reality. And this is why in Philosophy, Anonymous, and Psy, we say that truth follows from being, right? Existence. Mm. We start with rational inquiry. We start with being. We start with things existing, right? And it is from being that we come to know what is true. So whenever my judgment conforms with what is, well, then you have truth. Now, think about this. To deny truth and to say truth doesn't even exist, you ultimately deny being, right? You deny existence itself because truth presupposes being or existence. Is that helpful, Anonymous?
Yes. Do you have a paper or a book, or do you know of one that gets further into this as you defined it?
Yes. So, well, one book that comes to mind that deals not only with truth, but also with relativism in general would be a book entitled Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair by Francis Beckwith and Gregory Coco. And then there are other resources out there, Anonymous, that deal with sort of view of the truth. I'm drawing from St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, the Aristotelian and Thomistic tradition of how we approach truth. I'm trying to think of a resource off the top of my head that deals with this specifically, but basically my readings have come from all these various different manuals and ancient manuals and sources of what we call epistemology and how to arrive at truth and how we come to know truth. But unfortunately, I can't think of one right off the top of my head. So I apologize for that. Now, I do know there's another popular level book that deals with truth and relativism as well. And that is Who Am I to Judge by Edward Serre, right? You could also check out the philosopher Edward Fazer. He's got a blog online. He writes a lot about this stuff. He also has a book where he goes into various aspects of truth, and it's called An Introduction to Scholastic Metaphysics. And even his newest book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God, there's various points in that book. You know, within the arguments for God's existence, he's dealing with a lot of things that deal with how we come to know the truth, such as, you know, the principle of causality, the principle of sufficient reason, and other elements of how we come to know reality.
Okay, Anonymous?
This has been very helpful. Thank you very much. God bless.
We don't get people saying this has been very helpful very often. Wow. Thanks very much for that call. Go ahead.
And I would encourage Anonymous, too. I know I sort of rattled off a few titles there, but he can always check out tomorrow at Catholic.com whenever this broadcast is uploaded.
Yeah.
He'll be able to download the MP3 and jot down those resources.
The idea that truth is the conformity of my mind to what is.
Yes.
That is a very good argument against this idea that, well, truth is just determined by culture. Because if that's the case, then nothing exists. Nothing actually exists. I can't say in one culture, you know, a rock is made out of this, and in another culture, a rock is made out of that, and a third culture, a rock is made out of something else. If a culture is saying, you know, a rock is made out of, I don't know, marshmallows, that culture is wrong.
Yeah, well, fundamentally, what you have there is, you know, this cultural relativism. Truth is relative to the group of individuals and what they say. But fundamentally, that's incoherent because that statement itself goes beyond society. So if you say truth is relative to every single culture, that's an absolute claim.
Oh, you always come back to that.
Which yeah, transcends each individual culture.
Yeah.
So fundamentally, it's an incoherent position to say that truth is relative to an individual or that truth is relative to a culture.
They should make an app whenever you're having an argument with people about this kind of stuff, and then you just push the app, and then Carlo comes up. Wherever you are, you have to answer the questions. I need a Carlo app.
I don't know about that, brother.
Can we make a Catholic Answers Carlo app? Carlo, thanks very much.
You're welcome, Si. Thanks for having me, my
friend. As always, a real pleasure to have you.
Indeed.
2 hours of open forum tomorrow. Bring your calls, bring your questions on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. And don't forget, we are having a conference coming up. CatholicAnswersConference.com is the place to find out about it. It's next week. I'm super excited. CatholicAnswersConference.com. See you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.